Let's turn to that psalm, Psalm 30. I'm going to read from Psalm 30 tonight and the sermon this evening is on verse 1. And the whole concept, the wonderful truth of exulting in exaltation. Psalm 30 reads a psalm, a song, at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And again, our text is verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. The psalm is worship and praise from beginning to end. The psalmist would extol the God who has delivered him, and there's been some sort of singular deliverance, which is called a healing and a help and a lifting up and exaltation. We're not quite sure the occasion of this deliverance. I'm going to suggest one, and certainly bring the gospel of the message and of the occasion right front and center to your attention. But I want you to know here that this psalm is for the worship of the people of God. David, when he is delivered, calls the saints in the verses in the middle, in verse 4 and following, to sing praise with him. Praises for the deliverance of David and praise for their own deliverance by the hand of God. And this indicates to us that the psalmist here would share his song, share his deliverance, and give us to see somehow that we are the ones who are to sing this sweet song of Zion. And I trust, beloved, if you know anything of the salvation and deliverance of God, that you will see that this song, this psalm, is for you. And perhaps if you haven't been singing lately or dancing the holy dance into which David was let loose as a result of his deliverance, you need especially to hear this song. And may the Spirit work in us all to exult in our exaltation in Jesus Christ. That's the theme of my sermon. And 3 points I have, go figure. The exaltation of David and Israel, first point. Exaltation in Christ, which is an exaltation of Christ. And since we're all for having this applied to today, because it's the ever-abiding word and song of God, we want to consider exalting today. Yes, indeed, today and forevermore. And so we consider this exaltation of David. It's his song, according to the title of the psalm and to many indications of the history of King David. It's a song at the dedication of the house of David, of which we'll speak presently, but it's about extolling the Lord, for exalting him, lifting him up out of the mire and out of destruction. I want to consider with you what you would say to anyone on the street if you were having this song in your mind, this psalm, and even the whole Bible, and you had to bring the gospel to somebody who never heard it before. What kind of message would you bring? What would be the message of your countenance? What would you look like? What would you dress like? And what would you be doing and then saying to someone to whom you might witness? Well, I would suggest to you a very good place to start is this: the exaltation of the Lord, or the wonderful deliverance that God gives, which amounts to a great lifting up of people so that they are higher than before, even to a wonderful, glorious elevation of life with God. That's what the gospel's all about. God takes of creatures who are even worse than just creatures, sinners, and he lifts them up to be in an exalted, a lifted up sort of place, so that they're blessed with life, with forgiveness, with the indwelling spirit, blessed with a viewpoint now, looking down from their exalted position, and so that they have wisdom, blessed with power, blessed with liberty, because the truth sets them free, blessed with the knowledge that the forgiveness of God that has been shown to us by the marvelous deliverance of the cross will never be taken away, that the condemnation which was erased when Jesus took our sins upon himself shall be no more, because his blood avails unto eternal consequence, and we go to heaven. That's the message you'd have to say, and this is the message of this song, but it's the message of every one of the psalms, really. It's all about this connection with God. Even the psalms of lament and complaint resolve to that. They come down to that and back to that. We're never far from the gospel at all, but very near in the psalms of David. Besides that, the whole of the Bible speaks of this deliverance. God not only creating, but God delivering from the mire of sin and death and unto himself, so that the Bible is the greatest story that ever was written. And everything that would be a great story, fictional or not, should reflect somehow that great, great story, that gospel of weal and woe, that gospel of prosperity out of the woe, that wonderful liberation where there was bondage, that no condemnation verdict where there was guilt and where there was sin. And that's for you. And that's for me. And David speaks of this metaphorically in Old Testament language as his being lifted up so that his foes don't rejoice over me. His being healed, verse 2, which is a metaphorical way of describing deliverance from any sort of stress, but it's a typological way of the Old Testament describing this wonderful deliverance into the hands of God so that we're saved. The Lord is described as the psalmist's helper in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Another way that David is describing his deliverance. And it's all, you see, good. It's all wonderful. And even it's deliverance from death. And so the psalmist says, you've brought my soul, Lord, you've brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now this celebration of the psalmist is not the celebration, first of all, in particular of David's own regeneration, as if God had just saved David and he was now become a child of God. No, this is David's deliverance and celebration of deliverance from what we often fall into, besetting sins. And David, apparently in verse 7, was feeling rather cocky about himself, and he was proud. And so he said, I shall never be moved, and I'm very strong, and so on. And the Lord cut him down, chastised him, as he often does to us. And so at this time, it was a terrible situation, and there was peril in the soul of David because he had been saved, he had been exalted to be the king, and yet he blew it. He became proud and cocky of his own accomplishments and success and strength in numbers. And so the Lord cut him down and chastised him and taught him that the mercies of the Lord are needed all the time. And this celebration of those mercies shown at this terrible time in his life, but now it's a happy time, his mourning has turned into dancing after all, is a celebration that we all experience and should. God, the God who saves us once, keeps us in that salvation. He does. And so when we fall down, when we go sideways, when we walk with a crowd we shouldn't, when we sing and dance and drink and whatever with a crowd we shouldn't, he's the God who says, now I want you back. And sometimes it's through very hard hardships and trials, and that we're given to see that this is good for us is a great thing because it brings us back to our spiritual moorings. And maybe some of us need to be brought back tonight to those spiritual moorings. Celebration of the deliverances of God constantly, but this one particular one is front and center at this time. Now, we're going to conclude, of course, with some application for you and for me about how this should be the theme of our life. These psalms are for us. I'm preaching through a series of psalms at Sovereign Grace Church this summer, my summer series on the Psalms. And we've seen that these songs of David, these songs of Asaph, Solomon, Moses, they're for the Church of Christ and the young people of the Church of Christ to start singing now. And it says something about our life and our constant abiding in God through faith. If we only sing those psalms and have those songs, and whether they're hymns based on the psalms or on the rest of the Bible makes no difference, as long as they're biblical and gospel-centered, when we sing those psalms, it's something for us to do that's the thing to do. And so I want to ask you, is your life a song? And I'm not talking about you being a soprano, an alto, a tenor, or a bass, or someone who just makes a joyful noise, but someone who gets it. Maybe someone raised in the church, Reformed, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever you are, in denominational name. These songs are for some people who get it and who listen to the psalmist then who says, now, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, you mercied ones, and you give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, I said before that I cannot be sure, and no one seems to be absolutely sure, of the occasion of this psalm. But I'm going to be trying at this time to give more than an educated guess, but a sanctified assessment of the occasion of this psalm. I think it's important for us. And if this is not completely accurate, certainly the occasion that I'm going to mention in David's life is biblical. There's a biblical ground for the things that David says in this psalm in connection with that occasion I'm going to mention right now. I believe that the occasion for this penning of the psalm, calling people to join with David in exalting, in exaltation, is David's numbering of the people. The subheading, not inspired, is somewhat accurate. It speaks of a dedication of the house of David, but in another sense, it doesn't seem to be so accurate. But here's why I want to suggest to you and bring this up to you, that it's edifying for us, that this was occasioned by the numbering of the people of God and what God did to David at that time. You read of this in 1 Samuel 24 and 2 Chronicles 20, I believe, or 1 Chronicles 20. In those passages, you read that it was God himself, 2 Samuel 24, for example, in anger, which was aroused against Israel, so that God, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. God's behind this. Then we read in 1 Chronicles and chapter 21 that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now there you have God in anger against Israel moving David to number Israel, but then Satan is in the mix, as he always tries to be, and he makes it so that when David tempts or David numbers the people, when he actually does it, he gets a big head on his shoulders. God didn't intend that. God didn't tempt David. But the devil used that occasion that God was taking against Israel to cause David also to think that when he gets to number the people, that means God thinks he's pretty strong and mighty in himself. And so it went to his head, and that's why our psalm in Psalm 30 speaks of the occasion of this deliverance being that David had said in his prosperity, I shall never be moved. I'm pretty strong. I've arrived. My kingdom is strong. Well, you know what happened? God was not pleased. David was tempted by Satan at this time to number the people and to start counting his accomplishments and numbering every one of his warriors and every one of the strong men of Israel. And behind that, he was saying, yeah, I did all this. This is pretty good of me. Look at this. The mightiest kingdom in the world. Whatever he was saying. But he was saying, this is all about me. And apparently, Israel had sinned at this time, and it seems to be a similar sin. She was taking confidence and pride in herself, and so the Lord was angry with the people, but now he's angry with David as well, and God comes to him through the prophet Gad and says, all right, pick your poison, meaning, I'm angry with you, I'm going to punish you. And so they could have famine for 3 years, they could have pestilence for 3 months, or they could be hounded by the enemies for 3 months, or there could be a plague that would hit Israel for 3 days. And David chose that because he said, I'd rather be one who was experiencing the wrath of God than to suffer at the hands of my enemies. But David is seeing here that there's something very wrong that he did, but hoping perhaps that there would be mercy. Well, we know what happened. 3 days, God had said, there's going to be this plague, and the first day, about morning until the evening sacrifice, 70,000 Israelites were slain because David numbered the people in pride, and there was something wrong with Israel as well. At that time, the angel of death was seen by David to be about to unleash the terrible wrath of God upon Jerusalem itself. And David intercedes, and you read of this in the narrative. And David says, oh Lord, have mercy upon us and kill me in my house, but not the people who are your people. And at that point, the Lord stops venting his wrath, as it were, calls the angel of death to put his sword in his sheath, and the plague is stayed. At the place where the angel ceased his warrior demeanor and activity against the people of God was around his threshing floor. Remember that history? And at that place, David was convinced he needed to set up a memorial. And so here's what he did. After he had prayed and God had answered his prayer, there was an offering that was, well, first of all, he bought around his threshing floor. He bought it from him. He wanted this place to be remembered on behalf of all of Israel. He bought it and he offered burnt offerings and God received them, and it was a sign of his great mercy. And what David did then after that, we read in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 1, is that he said, he declared, or 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 1, he declared, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." Now, I know this is roundabout, but I think this is very important here for understanding Psalm 30. Psalm 30, David celebrates a singular deliverance of wrath cut short, and a singular deliverance of mercy meeting him, though he be a sinner. And this very well fits into the context of this psalm. The psalmist here speaks of mercy that endures forever, and anger which is only for a night, for example. And the punishment of God was cut short after not to the full time. There was not 3 days of punishment, but it was only for a moment. His favor instead was for life. And at this time, the elders and David themselves, they clothed themselves in sackcloth and the other garments of mourning. And David seems to be alluding to that in verse 11. "You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." And the house of the Lord, the dedication of the house of David in Psalm 30, the subheading seems to be a general reference to this house of the Lord that David said would be the site of the house of the temple of Solomon in the future. David wouldn't get to build the temple, but he establishes the foundation of the temple, the place of the temple at that point, and it's called also then the house of David. Now, there may be some inaccuracies, and it may not be altogether true that this is the occasion, but it certainly is something that brings to mind exactly that of which the psalmist is speaking. Because, you see, it's all about where God meets his people, and they're off on their stinking pride, and he says, "I'm going to show mercy." And that, my second point, is why this is so important. David is delivered here from his own pride, his own self-glorification, so that he glories in God. David and the people are delivered from their own trusting in themselves, and this is what the deliverance in Jesus is all about. God sends Jesus Christ, and he is the place, and his sacrifice is the sacrifice that establishes the gospel once and for all, that God is the God of mercy. And he delivers sinners, even though they not be deliverable. They be full of sin and self-glorification, self-trust, and even when you call them your people, they show themselves not worthy of being called your people, so they have to be brought back and back and back. And I tell you, sinners, the only thing that keeps us being brought back and back and back is the blood of Jesus that avails for me and for you. The occasion of the psalm is the deliverance of a self-glorifier into being a God-glorifier. It's the deliverance of a David and of Israel and of a people that needs Jesus. And this is foreshadowing here in this psalm what God has done in the fullness of time. This is what we would tell that person on Division Avenue or in the hallowed halls of our own church. If we had an opportunity to say something that's fundamental to the gospel, God delivers proud, self-sufficient, independent sinners through Jesus Christ. And how the psalmist enjoys, and how anybody enjoys Jesus, is when God gives faith. That's how. And you note the psalmist here, who celebrates the mercy of the Lord and the help of the Lord and the healing of the Lord and the exaltation of the Lord, does this and sings of his mourning being turned into dancing, verse 11, and the sackcloth of repentance being exchanged for clothing which is called gladness. The psalmist here has received the chastisement of the Lord. He's not rebelling against it. He's not like a Saul of whom we cannot say for sure that he ever repented. He's David, who makes mistakes. His first one was perversity, and which caused him to stumble. And his second main terrible sin was his pride, which caused him to fall, and all of Israel with him. So David the king, this picture of Jesus, but this picture of every sinner, is led to repentance and faith and the mourning, the godly sorrow that's so important for someone to be turned by chastisement and to be turned back on the track of glorying in God. Have you been turned? Now, people might ask sometimes, maybe you're asked sometimes by ministers, are you born again? An equally important question is, are you being converted? Not are you born again, or have you been born again once and you know of it? But an important question, equally as important as that, is, how's it like now? What are you like now? How's your life with God now? We come together in the house of God, after all. We're Israel, we're the New Testament church. And what is Jesus to us now? And how is it in our life? Are we being chastised now? That is, are we being disciplined now by God and maybe spanked by God now and turned and by brute force, as it were, by almighty force, being turned back from a sinful attitude, a sinful and proud and terrible attitude of self-reliance? This psalm here speaks of one who got the message loud and clear. God's not happy. And 70,000 of your friends and so on, they're killed because of you, David. They had lessons to learn, and so do you. By the grace of God, you're not killed. You're delivered from the grave. How's it going with you, with me? The psalmist, which is a glorying in God of one who is glorying in himself, is about one who's been turned to see the glories of the cross. The Apostle Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified, and the world unto me. Is that our glory? Is that our boast now? See, this is it. The problem of the sinner is his own idolatry, his own self-idolatry. The unique thing about this psalm is that it focuses on the deliverance of all deliverances. It's the deliverance of man, not even from the devil, first of all, or from the world, but from himself. Unbelievable. unto godly sorrow for self. How different in this world, and we're moving on to my final point here. How different from this world in which we live. It's all about self. All about me, myself, and I, my rights. Everybody's rights to do what they want. The only ones wrong, or not right at all, are those Christians who uphold the righteousness of God and His standard. In this age, how's it going to be? How's it going to look that we exalt in God? I want to suggest to the young adults that are gathered here, and by young, I mean just about every one of you is younger here than me, but in your 20-somethings, we live in an age where biceps and bodies mean everything. Or if not, some other thing. Some other mountain we have. Some other stronghold of our strength and what we offer. This is the world we live in. And our flesh says, yeah, I like that. Who wants things of God? That's the question behind the song here. Who's going to sing the song? Who's going to say, I will extol you, O God, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. Who's going to sing that? Only one who truly loves the high places of heaven. Only one who truly loves not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and knows that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Only that one, with that perspective and that love for God, which is a hate of the world, will be able to sing the song. David numbered the people. We number our assets. And if they're not many, we say at least they're more than that person's. And we gloat. And for all of our rejoicing, maybe it's the temptation of the young, but it's also the temptation of the older, we get kind of loose from holiness often, don't we? And we see that we need to enjoy life. And exulting in God, we just say, well, I'll just do this or that thing. I'm old enough. I can drink. I'm old enough. I can control myself. And holiness is far down the line of priorities. People of God, may this song be yours for our day. And I would exhort you all and myself that a song of those who've been turned from sin to God and from repentance to faith and confidence in God once again will show itself in happy holiness, and in a dance, in a Christianity, in a song that's pleasing to the Father in heaven. Lovely. If we would be Christian in this world of decadence, of great sorrow indeed, but of very little sorrow for sin, if we would be Christian in this day, where all the joys of the world are not even pleasing to God because they're joys just in the good things of the world rather than in the good God who is to be worshipped instead of the world. If we would be Christian, I say, God must show His mercy and He bids us come and ask for it. Ask for mercy now. Ask for mercy. Every one of us, let's ask for mercy. Lord, I've been thinking, I've been going along, and it's been okay. And I'm doing pretty good. And I got some friends, and I got a bank account, and I got a job, and everything's looking good. And God's saying to you, come now, keep asking for mercy. Keep singing the song that gives praise to me. Keep dancing the dance that's a holy dance before the ark of the Lord, before the cross of Calvary. Love the morning even of godly repentance, which leads to godliness. And love the joys and showing your joyfulness and your exulting in God with one another in a happiness and delight that's actually holiness and delight in God. That's the exulting of the exalted for today, for you, and for the generation following. God be with you. God be praised. Amen. Lord God, we do pray that we may join in the exalting of the exalted, in David, in Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ, in Christ, exalting His name as the Holy One of God. And we pray, Lord, that You would truly turn our hearts to heaven and turn our worldly songs to songs of Zion, and turn our mourning into biblical dancing, godly delight, and our sinful dancing into heaven's praise. Lord, bless each and every one and all of us together, and we will give You praise with our song, our life, our song, our joy. Amen.